chapter 1 of Galatians. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present age. We worship a God who has acted on our behalf in the past. We come before a God who was hung on a cross for you. Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ, who rescued you from your sins. We come before the cross. Chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. We come before a God who died for us, but has given us a new identity. It is no longer I that live, but it's Christ who lives in and through me. There's stuff in all our lives in there that we wish wasn't there. There's attitudes or characteristics or things in our past or regrets or guilt or shame. And the Bible says, you died with Christ. Put it to death. Is it jealousy? Kill it. If it's bitterness, kill it. If it's shame, you were crucified with Christ. Hello, I am. Chapter 3. So in Christ, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ. You are all one in Christ. There was a famous advert a couple of decades ago, and there was this image, Hutus and Tutsis gathered round a table. Jews and Palestinians conversing. White and black from South Africa sitting at the same table. Protestants and Catholics from Northern Ireland all gathered round together. And what was it that held these people together? That brought unity where there had been anger and distrust and violence for so many centuries. What had brought them all together? Diet Coke. And in this advert, you kind of had this like Diet Coke radiating the power of unity. And of course, it's absolute nonsense, isn't it? But we read in Galatians, you are children of God through faith. There is no longer Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ. That is what brings down the barrier. That is what unites us. That is what gets rid of the distrust and the violence and the hatred. And you probably can't see it, but that picture of the heart is made up of people of all different colour and creed and nation and background. Chapter 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption as his children. Because you are his children. God sent the Spirit of his Son into her heart, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Daddy, Father. You are no longer a slave, but you are God's child. And if you are his child, you are an heir. Because who's the one who runs into the White House? Who's the one who gets access to the power? Who's the one who can come before the most powerful man in the world? With no checks or stops, it's the Son, isn't it? It's the heir. And we approach God with our arms open wide, knowing that there's a Father who loves you, who welcomes you. Because you're a child of God. That's who you are. That's who you are. We get to the end of the book, and it's almost like Paul, having done 5 chapters of telling people who they are, feels he can eventually tell them how to behave, which is a very good way of doing it. Let me give you an example. If someone in your life, you feel you would like them to do more tidying up, some of you have thought of someone at this point, you would like them to do more tidying up, do not start with do more tidying up. It will not help. It will create conflict and adversity. At best, they might actually do some more tidying up. But they will do it feeling guilty. They will do it feeling that they need to do it in order to earn your love. Nah. Don't start with tidy up.
You start with reminding them who they are. Love of my life. Dearest family member. Whoever it is that you've got in your mind who needs to do more time, you can fill in.
We start with reminding them who they are. Person who I've committed to. Person who I love. Person who has been so good to me over a number of years. You may have noticed the dust.
And obviously I would love to do it as a demonstration of my love for you, but unfortunately I have to go to the pub, and it would be lovely.
We start by telling people who they are. Because that way, when they respond to that, they do it because they're responding to the love, not because they're responding to guilt. Paul writes 5 chapters, dripping with reminders as to who you are. And then at the end he says, and this is how you behave. Because if chapter 6 came first, we would think that we had to behave in order to belong. We'd have to think that, oh, Paul, what you're telling us, if we only act well enough, then God will love us. Oh, I understand, Paul, if we just need to do this, this, and this, and get... No, Paul says 5 chapters. You are his child. You are adopted. You are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You have been given peace and joy and hope and all of these things. And then chapter 6. You reap what you sow. Be careful how you treat others. Carry each other's burdens. Never think that we act in order to be loved by God. That's why Paul does 5 whole chapters of why you're loved exactly as you are. But if we are loved, we should probably act like it. If we are loved by God, there is a response, isn't there? It's all grace. And Paul says, you're loved as you are, but you need to carry each other's burdens. You need to look out for one another. You need to find the people who are struggling and get alongside them. You need to walk with people in their time of difficulty. You need to practice what you preach. There's a wonderful TV series, I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's called Undercover Boss. Anyone seen Undercover Boss? 3 of you who watch daytime TV have seen Undercover Boss. For those of you who don't, I'll just give you the brief synopsis. The CEO of, I don't know, Sainsbury's. Who knows what the CEO of Sainsbury's looks like? No one, and that's the point. Because the CEO of Sainsbury's gets a job on the checkout. And then the CEO of Sainsbury's spends a month like having to deal with people being like unexpected item in the baggage, all of that kind of nonsense that the poor checkout people have to deal with. Anyway, does it for a month. And then the CEO gets alongside these people and experiences what it's like. But of course, being the CEO, they're listening, and some people treat them really well, some of their co-workers. And then at the end of the show, when it's revealed, oh, it was the CEO of Sainsbury's all along, then they get rewarded. They get like a promotion, or they get... And then like, the ones who are terrible, the ones who are always slagging off saints, but the ones who treat them badly because they're on the checkout and think they're better than them, they get extra training. And basically, I just think they get fired, but they don't put that on the TV. And it conveys a message, doesn't it? Like, be careful who you're talking to, because you never quite know. Be careful who you're treating. You never quite know who they are. Paul says, carry each other's burdens. Jesus says, whatever you did to the least of these, you did to me. Whatever you did to the least of these. However you treated that checkout person, maybe it's the CEO in disguise, who cares? But it was Jesus. The person who was selling that big issue, did you treat them with respect? Did you buy one? And if you didn't, did you still thank them for the offer? Did you treat them with respect? I don't know if it's the CEO of someone filming some undercover TV show, I don't really care, but I do know it was Jesus. Whatever you did to the least of these, bear one another's burdens, because you never know who you're looking at. Too often, when I get the pamphlets, when I get the please donate this much, when I get the person on the street who wants 5 minutes of my time, when I get the person on the street who wants to say, my question is, are you worthy of my time? I get yet another pamphlet telling me I should give. Is this charity worthy? Is this person worthy of my time? Is this person worthy of my money? Jesus says, whatever you did to the least of these, you did it for me. My question isn't, are they worthy of my time? I'm before the King of Kings. As we look into the last and the least and the lost and the dejected and the poor and the oppressed, we look into the face of God, our question is, are we worthy? Are we worthy to serve Jesus in the eyes of others? Are we worthy to stand alongside? Will we carry each other's burdens? Paul says, you know you are loved by God. You know that there's no separation, but you are all one and welcome to carry each other's burdens, because you never know. It's going to be Jesus behind the eyes. It's almost like Paul anticipates what's coming next. Because, I don't know about you, but every time someone says to me something like that, something challenging that challenges me, and I think, oh, I need to remember that the people I treat are Jesus in disguise, that everyone I treat, I need to treat with that honour and integrity and honesty, all of that. And I think that and I'm challenged by it, but then my immediate response is often to be like, well, I'm not very good, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I don't know. I try and justify myself. And I've sat and I've heard these preachers be like, talking about kids that need to be adopted and the suffering they're going through and why all of them are Jesus in disguise, and I feel so challenged, and then I feel a bit churned up inside, and then I think, oh yeah, but I'm not as bad as them. Well, at least I do my bit. At least I do this, this and this. So Paul writes in the next sentence, what you do is between yourself and God. Do not compare yourself to one another. Do not compare yourself to one another. Look, I'm not here to guilt trip you into signing up yet another pledge, yet another standing order. I'm here to remind you that Paul says we carry each other's burdens. That Jesus says we are serving him when we serve the last and the least and the lost and the dejected. But to be honest, whatever you do in response to this, that's between you and God. I made it a habit here. I have literally no idea who gives what financially to this church. That is nothing to do with me. And I want to keep it that way. Because I don't want to compare. I don't want to play that comparison game. I don't want to try and put myself on some kind of, well, I know that I'm maybe more generous than them, but I'm less generous than them. Look, one day we'll all stand before our Maker. And we will all give an account for what we have done in our life. And it's not going to cut it to say I was better than so and so. Paul says, stop comparing yourself with others. You'll kill yourself with comparison. It's rubbish, isn't it? When you keep comparing yourself to others, and Paul says, don't do it. This is between you and God. You and God. One of the most liberating sentences I ever heard, and I still try and remember it daily. The only person you can control on a good day is yourself. The only person you can control on a good day is yourself. So stop trying to control other people. Don't try and compare yourself to others. You'll never feel good about yourself. I'm convinced that's why so many young people have mental health problems, because they spend too much of their life comparing themselves with other people on the internet. I'm sure it can't help. I mean, I know it can't help. As I think I've shared before, I've got a very diverse group of university mates, and there's like a group of us, and literally, I'm not the best at anything, and I'm not looking for like a pity party. It honestly annoys me, because I would have thought, like, I'm an alright musician at times. One of them's better than me. That's annoying, isn't it? I was like, okay, that's fair enough. A lot of people are good at music. I'm alright at football. One of them was like knocking on the doors of a Premier League club when he was, so he's clearly much better than me, but never mind. I'm not that good at football, I don't care. So I was like, oh, well, I'm not. Maybe I could be at least maybe the best preacher. So I thought that for a while, and then I listened to some of them preach. I was like, well, never mind. That's that guy. Would have thought I could at least be the best science teacher in my group of mates. Science, there aren't any science teachers. I don't know if you've noticed, but there are literally none of us. It's such a small group, it's the only reason I can guarantee myself a job. I would have thought at least I could be the same. One of them's flipping out of science, isn't he? I'm only saying this to you to prove a point, that there's always someone doing better than you. There's always someone doing worse. And you waste an awful lot of time and energy comparing yourself to each other. Paul says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each should test their own actions. They can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. All of your good deeds,
all of your talents, all of the times that you've got alongside others, stop comparing yourself. There'll always be someone better than you. Always be someone worse. So let it go. The only person you can control on a good day is yourself. And thankfully, you are the only person you need to be answerable about. No one else. No one else. And Paul finishes with this challenge that we'll finish with this morning. Remember you are loved, guys. Remember you are a child of God. Remember that he has died for you. Remember that he is a father with arms open wide. Remember there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. And nothing you can do to make God love you less. You are free and welcome and loved and anointed with a wonderful inheritance. But you reap what you sow. There are consequences. So be careful. We know this is true, don't we? We know this is true. I know people, and they are so loved by God. The Bible says that they are God's masterpiece. But I tell you what, they make some stupid decisions that I wish they didn't make. And I wish I could tell them, just stop doing it. And often their life is quite chaotic as a result. That's not God's judgment. That's not God's wrath because they have sinned. No. It's just if you act in a certain way, you do reap what you sow. It's how the universe works. If you are generous and loving, when you are in trouble, people will be generous and loving back to you. You know it's true. If you choose to be a person of peace, you will find that things stress you out a lot less because you reap what you sow. Paul says, do good to others. Do good to others. God is not mocked. There is grace upon grace. You are loved exactly as you are. But you reap what you sow. So be careful how you act. And especially be careful how you treat those who are downtrodden and on the edge. Carry their burdens. Because you never know. It's probably Jesus behind those eyes. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we are your children. As we sit here this morning, we are loved by you with a passionate and unwavering, relentless love that meets us where we're at. We are sorry for the times that we've turned a cold shoulder to those who are vulnerable and needy. We're sorry for the times that we haven't treated people with the dignity and respect that you deserve. Because we know what we do to the least of these we are doing to you. Father, will you give us strength and wisdom to live in a way that honours you, but not get caught up in a legalism that forgets we're loved as we are. Father, won't we know your grace, but won't we act in a way that doesn't bring shame to our heavenly family. May we know your love, and may we be better at sharing it with the world around us.
We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.